Well, good morning, and we're so glad to have you here at Reston Bible Church. The Mayflower had 132 people aboard when it headed to our land. It was blown off course. Its entire intended destination was Virginia, but it landed on Plymouth in November of 1620. That winter, 50% of those people were lost. In March of 1621, Samoset walked into a settlement speaking English and introduced them to Squanto and Massasoit, the chief of the Wampanoag Confederacy. Squanto had been a slave in Europe, had been released by some monks, came back to this land, and he was commissioned to live among those early settlers to help them learn how to fish and hunt and raise crops. By that fall, the fall of 1621, they were successful and they had the first Thanksgiving. President Lincoln made it a holiday in 1863, but it really didn't go nationwide with full popularity until 1963 under John F. Kennedy. And so you today celebrate Thanksgiving, the history of our nation to be thankful. Throughout the course of our nation's history, many governors and other leaders have declared days of Thanksgiving. The focus, giving thanks to God. That's going to be our focus for our time together today. We're going to be in Psalm 34. If you have a Bible, I want to encourage you to turn there, and we'll be there in just a few moments. We are in a series in the book of Psalms called A Psalm for All Seasons, because there is a psalm for all seasons, no matter what season of life you're in. There's a psalm that speaks to the plenty, the challenges, the difficulties, the joys, whatever it is that you may be facing. Our verse for the entire series is found in Psalm 145, verse 1, which says, I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. The psalms are a collection of worship songs from our ancient fathers for gathered worship together. Psalms are essentially a collection of praise songs for every season of life. Worship, we've defined as the process of positioning one's proper place before God. It's humbling myself before God, realigning myself before Him. That's the purpose of worship, to take your head and your heart, to bring it together, all of you submitting to God, worshiping and lifting Him up. I don't know what kinds of traditions you have around Thanksgiving. Perhaps you go around the table and say something that you're thankful for, or say something that you're thankful for the person on your right, if you have something thankful to say for the person on your right. When I was a kid growing up, we spent most of our Thanksgivings at my grandparents' house. My great-grandmother also lived with them. I knew three of my great-grandparents. We had grandmom, and then there was old grandmom. Is that the most respectful way to refer to her? But she seemed like about 150 years old at the time, and she had difficulty speaking, and, you know, kissing old grandma goodbye was like, why is it that she needed a shave? That seemed so odd to me. I don't really know. But we spent a lot of time thanking God around the table, coming from the humble roots that we came from. Thanksgiving we have defined as when we appreciate another, in this context, of course, God, for the benefit that we have received by their action. Praise, we said, which is the first week that we covered in our series, was when we honor God for His character, for who He is, apart from what He has done. But today we're going to focus on thanksgiving, thanking God for what He has done. And we're going to kind of go through our discussion, creating a theology of thanksgiving. And what we really want to target today is answering the question internally for each and every one of us is, am I a thankful person? No matter what happens in my life, do I attribute thanks to God for what He has done for me? Now, psalms of thanksgiving, there are many. They don't all follow a particular pattern per se. You will see a pattern, a six-movement developing process through Psalm 34. Not quite like the imprecatory psalms or the psalms of lament, which seem to have a bit more of a predictable flow. Psalm 34 is an acrostic. Every verse starts with a subsequent letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Of course, you and I can't discern that as we read it in the English. The story is connected to 1 Samuel 21. In 1 Samuel 21, King David, who wasn't king yet, was on the run from King Saul. He fled into Philistine territory, and he was holding up there. Well, it was discovered that he was there, and then the Philistines were like, wait a minute, isn't he the guy? And they kind of remembered the whole Goliath incident, and they weren't happy that he was there. David feigned insanity and was able to escape, and Psalm 34 is his worship psalm of thanks to God for rescuing him. So we're going to walk through each of these six movements through the passage. And of course, we're going to land at the end asking the question, do these six movements, is this part of who I am? Is this my theology of thanksgiving in my own life? Let's pray and we'll jump into the passage. Father, thank you for our time together today. Lord, it's my heart that each and every one of us would be more thankful. Lord, we have plenty that we can complain about. Life is hard. There's difficulties. There usually is. Even in times of blessing, there's likely to be something that isn't going the way we'd like for it to. And Father, we live in a culture that is quick to complain, that is quick to shake its fist at heaven and indict you for some difficulty in our lives. And we as followers of Jesus Christ, well, we can be subject to that as well. And Father, where we're going to land at the end of the day is that if the only thing we have to be thankful for today is that we get to spend eternity with you as followers of Jesus Christ, it is enough. It is enough. But Father, you've given us so much more. And we pray that you would help us to develop a theology and a life that is filled with thanksgiving to you, the living God. We pray in your great name. Amen. Well, the first movement is found in verses 1 through 3, and it is just that. It is the choice to bless the Lord, to thank the Lord at all times. Verse 1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. We've come together today to exalt the name of God, to take all the things that we're struggling with, set them aside for now, lay them at the feet of Jesus and focus on him, thanking him for what it is that he has done in our lives. I want to unpack a few of the key words in this passage. The word bless is really to offer homage due to for praiseworthy deeds. In other words, when we bless God, what we're saying is, I honor you, God, for the praiseworthy deeds that you have done in my life. You've given me breath. I woke up today. Thank you for that. Thank you for my family. Thank you for my friends. Thank you for provision, for the food that I eat, for the roof over my head. I will bless the Lord. I will pay homage to him at all times. The phrase at all times means at every time. It's really, there's not ever a time where we shouldn't be thankful to God for what it is that he has done. The word soul represents the seat of one's affections. It's my heart. It's my gut. It's who I am right in here. All together, I am turning those affections, that all that is within me, toward God, to pay homage to him for what it is that he has done. The word magnify, you know it. You've had a magnifying glass when you were a kid. You look through it to see something that to make it larger than it actually is. And our job as followers of Christ is to thank God for what he's done for us, to magnify him before the world around us so that they see him better. When I am thankful for what God has done, even in the midst of challenge, what I do then is for those who are around me, I put a magnifying glass. My life becomes a magnifying glass for the living God. You know how when you're on your social media and you're like, I'm not on social media, God bless you, I have taken myself off of social media for the month of November and I feel clean, okay. You know how when you're on social media, you click on something, then you see five different things that are just like that, right? So I must have watched a comedian at some point and suddenly all my, you know, feed is filled with comedians. And there's a young comedian, his name is Marcelo and he is from Cuba. And he's hysterical. He often imitates the Spanish accent of his mother as he's describing their relationship in their home. And he said, you know, when you grow up in a house with a mother who escaped communist Cuba, you're not allowed to have a bad day. He said, I'll come home from school. And I said, oh, I had a bad day. And my mom would be like, what happened? What happened? Someone steal your freedom today? And it's a powerful statement through humor. No one's stolen my freedom today. And there's a lot of things that I can be thankful for, no matter what's happening in my life right now. This is reflective of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, which says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, not some circumstances, not most circumstances, but all circumstances. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. This is what allowed Corrie Ten Boom, and you've heard me share this story before. Corrie Ten Boom was in a concentration camp for hiding Jews in her house as a follower of Jesus Christ. A chapter in her book is entitled, Thank God for the Fleas, because it was the flea-infested barracks in which she lived that prevented the guards from ever checking on them because they didn't want to enter a flea-infested area. And it allowed them to study the Bibles that they had smuggled in because they were never under scrutiny by the guards. And so they thanked God for the fleas. Reminds me of Job chapter 1. And if you've not committed this passage to memory, or at least have it on recall, speed dial, if you will, in the scriptures for where to go, the entire book of Job can be summed up in verses 20 and 21 of chapter 1. At the awareness that he lost everything that mattered to him, all his children, all his property, this is what it says. Then Job arose, he tore his robe and shaved his head, which are signs of extreme grief. And he fell on the ground and he worshiped. He worshiped even then. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I attribute honor because God is praiseworthy for what he has done. Even in my difficulty. John Calvin, the reformer, said, they, that is the believers, should often call into remembrance whatever good has been bestowed upon them by God. And I want to challenge you as you sit around your dinner table in the coming months and years ahead, don't just wait till Thanksgiving arrives to go around your table to attribute thanks to God for what he's done. This is a practice that we should remind each other every single day. Every single day. The first step in developing, creating a theology of thanksgiving is to recognize that we should bless the Lord, honor him, thank him at all times. Number two, we should seek safety in the Lord. The Lord is the place who is our refuge. And that helps us develop our theology of thanksgiving. Verses 4-7. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. The word sought, I sought the Lord, means to be intent, to investigate, to inquire. You know, as we walk through life as followers of Jesus Christ, it's easy to rest on the knowledge and the experience and the Bible reading and the study from our past, and to lose a desire to seek intently and to know the Lord even more deeply than we do today. To assume that I actually know him and that I can't know him better. As a follower of Jesus Christ, part of developing a theology of thanksgiving is the continual, relentless pursuit of God. And in that context, thankfulness dwells within us because we know more of him each and every day. The word delivered is to release from imprisonment. What are we released from? Fear. Now, this word fear is the fear of terror. It is not reverential awe of God. That's a different word for fear. When we seek God and find him and we have a grateful spirit, a thankful heart, we recognize that he is the one who delivers us from the fears of our life. It's like a mother's face who finds a lost child. That's what radiant means. Ever been out on a play date and there's that mom who stands up and suddenly realizes that she has no idea where her child is? She got caught up in conversation and suddenly their child is nowhere to be found. And the terror that happens at that moment, I don't know where my child is. What if, what if, what if? And the moment of relief, the radiance on her face that develops when suddenly her child is found. That's the face of the one who recognizes the freedom of from fear as we pursue the living God and a spirit of thankfulness. The angel of the Lord here, most scholars agree that the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament is always typically a reference to a pre-incarnate Christ. Basically, what this is saying is that when we are struggling, when we are having difficulty, we pursue God, and the Lord himself encamps around those who fear him. We are surrounded by the protective relationship of Jesus Christ. If you've ever been to Israel, you know that every building, facility, home, if you will, is likely at this point in history to be outfitted with a bomb shelter. This isn't just the guest room, it serves as our bomb shelter if there's ever a problem. Can you imagine living in a land where you need that kind of protection, where you need to be able to have a place where you can go in, at a moment's notice to be encamped around with protection? As a follower of Jesus Christ, in your relentless pursuit of him, he encamps around you and he delivers each and every one of us from the ruin of this life. Creating a theology of thanksgiving. Step number one, according to Psalm 34, is the choice to bless the Lord, to thank him at all times. We build on that by pursuing him. Our relentless pursuit of God softens our heart to be able to be thankful at all times. Number three, we need to recognize that the Lord is our provision. Not just that we seek him, but that he is our provider. And when we recognize that our breath, that our food, that our shelter, that everything we need in life comes from him, we recognize he is our provision. Verses 8 through 10. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you saint, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Do you believe that the Lord is good? Do you believe that the breath in your lungs is given from the Lord? Do you believe, as we talked about last week, that every cell of our body holds together by the conscious will of Jesus, our Creator? We have plenty to struggle through, but there is plenty to be grateful for. This passage tells us to taste and see. Taste is to find out, to perceive, to experience, associated with pleasure and satisfaction. You know that meal, if someone said, okay, this is your birthday, you get to have whatever meal you want. The focus here is satisfaction. It's the idea of pleasure. When we seek the Lord, he provides. We are to seek him, to taste and to see that he is good. You know, I grew up in a very kind of meat and potatoes kind of house. You know, mom was a good cook. It was fairly plain, predictable. It was good. But when I got married, I married someone who knows all about spice. My wife says, I like, the word that she uses is robust. She does the recipe by the book, and then she says, I can do this better. And she does every time. And every evening in our house, it's a different venue of kinds of tastes and spices. My son Adam is a very spicy kid. He has five different hot sauces, each for different things. Oh no, you don't put that hot sauce on eggs. That's reserved for this hot sauce. You know, every other kid on the planet was eating ketchup with their fish sticks. He was eating horseradish sauce with his fish sticks. And at five, he's like, oh, daddy, my nose is on fire. And he just goes back for more horseradish sauce. Taste and see the Lord. Engage the Lord. Take in the Lord deeply. Like spice. Like robust flavor. Remember when the Israelites left Egypt? They were accustomed to certain foods. And they got out into the wilderness and they struggled for a time with manna. Manna, manna, manna. They got sick of it. But they couldn't hold on until they got the promise of the land flowing with milk and honey. They allowed, because of their physical taste, frustration with manna, to get in the way of their ability to see what was coming down the road that the Lord was going to provide both physically and spiritually to them. The word for see is literally the word for experience. It's not just to see something, it's to engage it, to take it in, to allow yourself to move into it. It's not like just going, oh yes, I see the fall colors. It's like, oh my goodness, look at the fall colors. That's what it means to taste and see. Because when we do that, we find that the Lord is our refuge. Do you recognize that the Lord is your provision? Last week, our family watched the movie Unsung Hero. If you don't know, it's a movie about the Smallbone family from Australia. You more likely know the two brothers as For King and Country, and their older sister as Rebecca St. James, who preceded them in the music world. Their father, David, was a music promoter in Australia. And he brought Amy Grant to Australia to do a concert tour that utterly bombed because of a financial downturn in Australia at the time. And David Smallbone lost $500,000 and was bankrupt and had to sell their beautiful home and the whole nine yards. They came to America, to Nashville in 1991 to try to start over. They had a variety of deals and arrangements that all fell through, and they were living in a home with no furniture and no vehicle. They would put their money in a jar, and they constantly told the kids, when that jar is empty, we have no money. And so they started a landscaping company and doing all this other kinds of things to make odds and ends while David tried to get more and more work as a music promoter. And finally, those of you that are a little older recognize the name DeGarmo and Key, one of the worship bands from back then. Well, Eddie DeGarmo did an audition with their daughter, Rebecca, and loved it. But he said, you know, Rebecca Smallbone isn't really going to fly on the circuit. So he suggested Rebecca St. John, and she said Rebecca St. James, which was the name of her grandfather who had passed away. And that was the beginning for them. But the story, the entire story, is about their journey of God's provision. In their deepest, darkest times, they continue to engage God to taste and see that he is good, even in that. And ultimately, the Lord just blew the doors off of their entire experience. A couple weeks ago, my family went to see For King and Country in concert, and it was by far one of the best concerts we've ever seen. We had the best time of our lives that night as they worshiped God for what God has done in their lives. Taste and see that the Lord is good. No good thing is that God does not provide promise of affluence. He provides responsible care. That we lack no good thing. God has provided everything we need. It may not be everything we want, but it is everything that we need. Unlike the young lions, now the young lions metaphorically here, they're an example of the strength. But even when young lions in their strength have lack, our writer is saying, you will not in your pursuit of the living God. In creating a theology of thanksgiving, becoming more and more thankful as people, number one, we start with blessing the Lord at all times, no matter what, choosing to be thankful. Number two, seeking our safety in him, pursuing him, engaging him, recognizing, number three, that he is our provision, that we taste and see with our mouths, but he is that we taste and see for our spiritual growth and health. Well, all of this, as we build into our theology, we should recognize that Building that theology of thanksgiving leads to obedience. Thankfulness leads to obedience. You understand that when we are thankful and then we move to obedience, even in the midst of difficulty, we are shoring up our theology of thanksgiving. Verse 11, "Oh, come, come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you in the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." One commentator said that the good you enjoy goes hand in hand with the good you do. The good you enjoy goes hand in hand with the good that you do. When you enjoy the Lord for what he has done, when you're grateful, even in challenging times, when you're grateful and you thank him and you respond in obedience, you then do the good, you become the good that he is working through you. He provides good to you, and then you are the good as you magnify God in the world around you. In your gratefulness, fear the Lord, walk in his ways, turn from any evil, do good, and teach others to do the same. Teach your children, teach your grandchildren to be thankful at all times. You know, we have a wedding coming up in January, and typically Christmas in our house is a blowout. Like, you walk into the living room, and there under the tree, it's like, wow. Now, my wife assures me this year that the tree, just a couple of weeks prior to a wedding, is going to have far fewer gifts under it this year than in previous years, because you're shaking, you don't believe it? You're shaking your head no? Okay. We'll wait and see. I think it's going to be a little bit more slim this year. It's going to look different, but I think we're going to have a great, more grateful heart than ever before for what the Lord has done, has been doing, is doing in our lives. "Come, O children," is a call to teach the next generation the journey of thanksgiving to the living God. As we obey, as we develop our theology of thanksgiving, it is our call to be grateful, to thank God. Charles Spurgeon said, "Pay to him humble childlike reverence, walk in his laws, have respect to his will, tremble to offend him, hasten to serve him out of a grateful heart." Number one, bless the Lord at all times in developing a theology of thanksgiving. Number two, seek safety in the Lord. He is your provision. Number three, thankfulness leads to obedience. Always remember, number five, the Lord remains near to the broken. This is one of the passages that I quote to people in difficult times. Every time I go to a funeral or a memorial service, I write Psalm 34, verse 18 in the guest book. "The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles." Here it is. "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit." Of course, this is an anthropomorphism when he says the eyes and ears of the Lord are trained on his beloved. God doesn't have eyes and ears as you and I understand it, but this is a poetic way of helping us understand what we do not get because of what we do get. We understand eyes and ears. We understand that when a person trains their eyes and ears on another person, they're paying attention. They're looking in their direction. The word toward means to not just that his eyes are looking in our direction, his senses are moving toward us to care for us. Toward the brokenhearted. The brokenhearted is to be weakened or destroyed in spirit. Have you ever been weakened and destroyed in spirit? Have you ever had that experience in life where you were at the end of yourself? Where it was a difficult time to be grateful and thankful. Reformer John Calvin said, "We are not accounted truly humbled until true affliction of heart has abased us before God, so that having prostrated ourselves in the dust before him, he may raise us up. And sometimes God doesn't raise us up until we're completely down. And in a theology of a thankful spirit, even in those moments where we are as low as we can be, that's when the Lord intervenes, when we cry to him, when we have a lifestyle of thankfulness. We have a lifestyle that pursues him, pursues him, pursues him, that trusts him for our provision, that seeks to be obedient even when that is difficult, recognizing that he is always near to the broken. Which leads us to our last movement, number 6, which is all about the end game, which is our ultimate salvation. The Lord delivers the righteous. Verses 19 through 21. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. This is salvation language. Those of us who walk through this journey of honoring him, thanking him, we've embraced him as our Savior. We understand who he is and who we are in the grand scheme of things. And when life gets difficult, we continue to pursue him for our safety and for our provision. We continue to seek to be obedient, that we might reflect his goodness in the world to those around us. We recognize that he walks with us. And at the end of the day, again, if nothing else, if the only thing we have is confirmation, affirmation, that we are to spend eternity with him, it would be enough. Are you shining the light of thanksgiving in the darkness of this world? Are you living in such a way that others see Christ magnified? Because even in your life's challenges, you recognize that everything you have, your very breath and life, is a gift from the living God. There's a word that our Jewish brothers and sisters use during Passover. It's dayenu. And it means it would be enough. It would be enough. If you'd only delivered us from slavery, it would be enough. Dayenu. If you only delivered us from slavery and gave us manna in the wilderness, it would be enough. The question for you and for me is, are you in a place in life where you have developed a theology of thanksgiving that ultimately lands you in a place that says, God, thank you for my salvation. It would be enough. Oh, but you gave me more. You gave me breath today. And if you only gave me salvation and breath today, it would be enough. But Lord, you gave me more. You gave me salvation. You gave me breath today. You gave me food today. It would be enough. And we could just keep going. And a theology of thanksgiving is founded on the reality that we have salvation in him and it would be enough. And out of that thankful spirit, we can be thankful for the myriad of other things that he has provided, even in the midst of great difficulty. If you are here today and you are not a follower of Jesus Christ, let me say to you that as followers of Jesus Christ, it can be challenging enough to have a thankful spirit through the ebbs and flows of life. It is virtually impossible for someone who doesn't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, with an eternal perspective on heaven, the power of the Holy Spirit here in this life, to be able to consistently have a spirit and a theology of thanksgiving. Because life is unpredictable. Life is hard. We wake up tomorrow to that unexpected call of tragedy or difficulty, the loss of a loved one that was untimely. And we could go on and on. And most of us have experienced something like that, or most of us will. And only in those moments can we have a thankful spirit through the power of the Holy Spirit. And if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want to urge you today, To say, thank you, Jesus, for dying for me on the cross. I recognize that I am a sinner, that I cannot make it, that is, to heaven and through this life on my own strength. That I want to make a deal with you, that deal that God made by having Jesus die on the cross so that I didn't have to. Because you understand that God can't have any relationship with sinful people. But he didn't want that. So he developed a strategy whereby Jesus would die in our place so that if we simply accepted it, we would be seen as clean even though we're not because of what he had done for us. And if we would simply repent, turn from our sin, embrace him as Savior, we could have salvation that gives us power in this life and the guarantee of life in the next. I'm going to go to prayer, and we're going to pray through that. And if you've never accepted Christ, I want to invite you to do that. We're also, as we then move into communion, we're going to put these 6 points up on the screen, because if, as a follower of Jesus Christ, I want to ask you the question, are you a thankful person? Are you a thankful person? Do you have an effective theology of thanksgiving reflected in the 6 movements through Psalm 34? We're going to pray together, and then we'll take a time of meditation on these points, and then we'll take communion together. Father, thank you so much for this time together. Father, I pray for anyone who's here today who's never committed their life to Jesus Christ. Father, I know there are people who come to this church each and every week who've never made that commitment. Father, we may have visitors today who have gone to church many times, but who have never made the great exchange of your righteousness for their sin. Father, I pray that today they would do business with you, that they would do what we've just talked about, that they would acknowledge their sin, repent, embrace the payment of Jesus Christ. Say, I want to live in the power of the Holy Spirit here and be guaranteed of an eternity in heaven. Father, I pray that if they're willing to do that, we can acknowledge that this very moment they are true followers of Christ, that they are breathing eternally for the first time, as it were, and that we want them a part of the body here. Father, after our service, we'll have people down front who they could might come and talk to and learn more about how they can take steps forward. But Father, for now, I want to give our people the opportunity to reflect on the 6 points that we've talked through today to answer the question, am I a thankful person? Do I have a theology of thanksgiving that honors and magnifies the Lord in my life? So go ahead and pray for that just for just a few moments. I'll pray again and we'll take communion momentarily. So go ahead and pray. Talk to the Lord. You want to go ahead and open up that first very noisy flap of your communion cup. On the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread and he said, "This bread is my body, which is broken for you." By his stripes we are healed, is what it says. And every time we take this bread together, we declare that we are in alignment with the new covenant that he has made for us, the one and only option for salvation. And we declare that when we take the bread together. So let's do that right now. Halfway through the Passover Seder, right after the meal, he took a cup In the Passover Seder, it's the third cup. It's the cup of redemption. Most people don't understand that. And he said, this cup, this cup of redemption represents my blood. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. That's what the Bible says. But with this blood, Jesus' blood, there's forgiveness for any who would receive it. And Jesus said, do this, meaning drink this, in remembrance of me as a declaration. Let's do this together. Lord Jesus, we are so, so grateful for you. If we have nothing to be thankful for today, we do. We have many things. But if we have nothing else, truly, we can be thankful that you died on our behalf. Lord God, help us to be thankful people. Help us to always have words of thanks on our lips, to remind each other often. I'm breathing today, so are you. That's something to be thankful for. And help us to develop a theology of thanksgiving that undergirds our entire lives so that when difficulties hit, and they will, we have a habit, a theology, a practice of thanksgiving, no matter what, that pursues you, that sees you as our provision, that seeks to obey because of what you've done, that recognizes that you are near to us. And Lord, that you have given us the ultimate deliverance, which is our own salvation. We pray in your great and mighty name. Amen.